Well, the message that I'm sharing with you this morning is the beginning of a new series that has kind of been stirring on the inside of me for some time. And you've heard some of these things sneak out of me, I guess, as I have shared about, you know, anxieties, concerns, things like that that are happening that we are subject to as we live in this world. We have the opportunity to live by anxiety, or we have the opportunity to live by peace. And it's really our choice how we respond to, not how the circumstances are, but how we respond to them. But there was an advertisement that came over the radio a couple of weeks ago, and it was breaking news. And you all know breaking news is supposed to catch your interest. Well, what they were saying on this, it actually ended up being an advertisement for a book that was for sale. And you don't need the book because we have one that's already going to answer these questions. But what it introduces says that nest eggs are shrinking, and unemployment is rising, and wages are decreasing, and costs are rising. And the question that was asked then was, how are you coping? I thought, you know what, that's a really good question. You know, and there's a complete coping difference between believers and unbelievers. And I'll share with you the reasons why this morning. But the title of this message is Financial Foundations, and the title of the series is Biblical Financial Foundations. But the reason why I want to share about finances, you know, why financial foundations, is first of all, finances are a significant biblical emphasis. If you read through the scripture, man, there's a lot of scriptures that deal with finances or resources that God has entrusted to you. So it's a significant biblical emphasis. And how about this? Did y'all know this, that we are presently dealing with difficult times? You know, and like I said, this kind of stuff has slipped out of me over the period of time, rising gas costs, rising food costs. You know, now we have this breaking news of possible economic collapse, possible depression, unless the government helps out, you know, unless you as taxpayers take the burden of. And I'm not going to get involved in politics here. We'll save that for another time. But anyway, you know, obviously we are presently dealing with difficult times. And it's no surprise. Jesus said, as long as you're in this world, you will have tribulation. But here's another very good reason. Financial challenges often present relational challenges. I mean, when money's tight at home, do you ever have these issues between you, husband and wife, or parents and children? Mom, Dad, let's go do this. Well, we're not going to, and this is why. You know, and so sometimes there's tensions there that result as a result of financial challenges. Also, wise or foolish perspectives affect financial outcomes. The way you think about things, the way you perceive things, or the actions that you do because of your perception can significantly affect your financial outcomes. So again, it's a relevant thing for us to take a look at. And also, we need proper perspectives on wealth and prosperity. And you might, you know, respond to me and say, what are you talking about, wealth and prosperity? We're talking about survival, you know. But there is, see, this is why we need a biblical understanding, a biblical financial foundation, to understand what true wealth and true riches really are. And it has very little to do with money, okay? So again, we need to be presented with these things and to help us understand how to properly respond. Let's go first to Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. We're going to spend a little time. This is at the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so he has, you know, through Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7, he has laid out a significant teaching, which is going to include money matters. And we'll look at that in just a bit. But I want you to go to the conclusion because of what Jesus says here. And because of, like I said, we're dealing with economic challenges right now, which could be related to a storm that Jesus makes reference to at the conclusion of his message. But he says this in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and flood come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Okay, so first of all, anyone who listens to the teachings of Jesus and follows it is wise. So we can have wise reactions or responses, or we can have foolish ones. But Jesus says if we want to be wise, we're going to have to listen to the words that he says and obey them, not just listen. That person will have a bedrock foundation that stands in the storm. Okay, so we're dealing with storms. We're dealing with an economic storm right now. So are we going to have houses or households, families, relationships that will continue to stand through that, or will they crumble because we're not obeying the words of Jesus that we hear? But he also said anyone who hears and doesn't obey is foolish. So it's not based on the fact that you heard the words of Jesus. It's based on the fact that you obey the words of Jesus. Because the one who hears them but doesn't obey is foolish. And it says they have like a sand foundation that, resulting in a mighty crash with the storm. Notice the storm comes to both the wise and the foolish. But the outcome is completely different. Either that house stands or that house falls based on their response, their reaction. They're not only hearing the words of Jesus but also responding in obedience. Okay, so let's go to Jesus' teaching for solid financial foundations. Matthew chapter 6, so we'll just go back a chapter. Like I said, it's still in the same sermon. Jesus concluded his sermon with, listen to these words and do them so you'll be on a solid foundation. But now here's these words that Jesus is teaching. And in verses 19 through 34, he's going to be talking about not only finances, but our response to the circumstances that are going on around us. Matthew 6, 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen on today's trouble is enough? All right, so here's three questions that I want to ask and I'm going to answer through these scriptures. Number one, where is your heart? Number two, who is your master? And number three, why worry? Okay, so first of all, we're going to look at where is your heart? This passage of Scripture says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. So, you know, that kind of leads us to another question then. What is your treasure? What are the things that you are holding dear to? What is your treasure? And here, you know, we're not going to get into the details of that today, but we'll be talking about what is true treasure, true riches. What is true prosperity? What is true wealth? And as I already alluded to, it has very little to do with money. But what are your treasures? And where your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will be. So your heart will be where your treasure is. Whatever you are holding dear to, that's where your heart is going to be. Now this says to take our earthly treasures. It says that they are destroyed by moth, rust, or being stolen. That's what happens when we hold fast to the things of this earth. You know, so we can look at money, we can look at investments, we can look at vehicles. Does your car rust out like mine did? You know, that happens because, again, we're living in this fallen world. moths get in, and you can say, well, I use mothballs, so moths don't get in, but you know what? Then your clothes stink to high heaven. You know, so is that good? I mean, it just happens. That stuff happens. And so if we're putting our value, if we're putting our considering that our wealth, if that's our treasure and that's where our heart is, we're going to be sorely disappointed because those things fade away. They disappear. They are stolen, destroyed, rust away. But then there are kingdom treasures. Okay, there's a difference between earthly treasures and kingdom treasures. And so we have to say, what is our treasure? And what this passage of Scripture is telling us is to seek the kingdom of God and make God's kingdom your treasure. If you are seeking it, see that? The things that you seek, it's like you're given a treasure map, and you go after that treasure, and that's what God's kingdom is. It's like the X on the treasure map. That's what you want to go for. What this passage of Scripture is saying is let God's kingdom be your treasure. Seek the kingdom of God. Let that be your treasure. And then it tells us to store earthly treasures in God's kingdom. Okay, that's when it says to lay up your treasures in heaven or in the kingdom of God. Store earthly treasures in God's kingdom. And again, we'll get into some of the details of how do you do that? How do you take your earthly treasures and store them in God's kingdom? Okay. Well, let's look at another passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. And you can hold your place, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6, because we'll be coming back there and looking at some more of the details. And while I say that, I'm going to put my marker there. And Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to see a promise from the Word of God regarding our needs being met. This is a familiar passage that I use significantly when we're receiving tithes and offerings because it really relates to churches that are involved in giving. And like I said, you guys, you know, you're standing on the good end of this side, I believe, when we talk about being involved in giving and God supplying your needs because you are so involved in giving. Like Jim shared, you know, a lot of times you're digging. You're digging on behalf of the gospel. And here's the outcome then as a result of that, Philippians 4:15. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Okay, so this passage is saying, first of all, that this church, the Philippian church, was involved in, they helped financially support the spread of the gospel. In their gifts to Paul and in their support of him as he continued on with the ministry, they helped financially support the spread of the gospel. And as he described their gift as an acceptable and pleasing sacrifice. It was acceptable to God. It was pleasing to God. God appreciated what they were doing. And it was a sacrifice. It describes it as a sacrifice. It wasn't easy to do. But he said, I'm looking for the reward for your kindness. In one translation, it says, I'm looking for that which will increase your account. See, our accounts are increased, not decreased by our giving. Our accounts are increased by our giving. That is the reward for our giving or the reward for our kindness. And then he makes a statement that we can all hold fast to. If we are a church or a people that are involved in giving, it says, God will supply all your needs from his riches or his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Notice it does not say that God will supply all your needs from your employment, your retirement fund, the economy of this world, the stability of the economy of this nation. It does not say that that is how God supplies your need. God supplies your need according to his riches. And I tell you what, it doesn't matter what's going on with the economy in this nation, God's riches don't decrease. In fact, the Scripture says that all the silver and the gold in this world belongs to God. And he has ways of adjusting, making adjustments on behalf of his people. It doesn't always end up being monetarily, or money, whatever. You know what I mean. I need Trixie out here to help me again. Anyway, you know, there are so many ways that God can supply our needs and meet our needs. So they're according to his riches, not according to the economy of this world. Okay, so now I want to go back into Matthew chapter 6 and ask the next question of who is your master? Jesus asked that, or he said that you can only have one master. He said you cannot serve God and money. So in the midst of this teaching where Jesus said, hear these words and obey them and your house will remain standing strong, even when the storms come, he is saying you cannot have God and money both as your master. You will only serve one. You'll have love and devotion for one, and you'll hate and despise the other. So you choose. Is it going to be God or is it going to be money? How many times are we making choices based on finances? And, you know, I raise my hand along with that because I do as well. Make choices based on finances. And I'm not saying that we don't make adjustments when times change. We'll see that throughout Scripture. Paul said, you know, I know how to live with abundance and how to live with extreme little. He says, I can deal with, I've become content no matter what the circumstances are. That's a real key, people. Contentment is true riches. Not having all the money in the bank that you need, contentment is true riches. Well, we'll get into, this was going to be a short message, so I can't share it all today. All right. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered away from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So who's going to be your master? Who is your master? Is it God, or is it the resources that you have in your possession, or more resources that you think the only way I'll be satisfied or fulfilled is to get more? Okay? So next question, why worry? Man, does the scripture ever deal with worry? And there is no need for it. I shared in a couple weeks ago a message about, you know, being free from anxiety, free from fear, free from worry, free from stress. And Jesus is repeating through here that no matter what the circumstances are, you don't have to worry. Because God is your supply. God is your resource. So why worry? He's asking this question. Why worry? He says, I tell you not to worry about everyday life. We get concerned about the bills that we have to pay. We get concerned about rising food costs. We get concerned about rising gas costs. These are needs of everyday life. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about them. He's saying, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? I've asked this question before. Does it add to your life? Usually it does the other thing. It subtracts from your life. It subtracts from how long you have nice dark hair. Or hair at all. There's something about, you know, when your kids get to be teenagers, I don't know if it's just that you're at that age then or if it's something about their activity in your life that changes. But see, I'm just kidding. Because... But worry and stress steals away from your life. You know, I shared with you how stress causes the physical afflictions that many of us deal with. You know, so it robs you of your life. And Jesus is pointing this out. Don't worry because you're not going to add a single moment to your life. In fact, you're going to subtract from it if you do. Worry, he described that as the same as little faith. Why do you have such little faith? He talks about the birds are cared for by God, and they don't even have tractors and combines. But they go out and they get the seed that they need to eat. They get their food. God supplies it for them. He says the lilies of the field, they don't have a seamstress. They don't have cotton or something to sew together. But God clothes them and makes them very, very pretty, very beautiful. And so, and he says, you know, aren't you more significant to God than these? So will he not provide for your needs? He says, why do you have such little faith? So much of this is determined by our response to God. When we are worrying, we're saying, God, I don't believe that you can take care of me. We're responding to him with little faith. And in fact, then we're making money our God. We despise God. We say, you're not taking care of me. When we're putting our faith and our trust in our money, making money our God. So don't worry. Worry is the same as little faith. He says, so don't worry about these things. He says, these dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. See, our lives should be completely different. That's why our Christian life ought to be a testimony, especially in difficult times. Now, if you go out from here today and you go to your job tomorrow and you start complaining about the economy, you've made a mistake. I'll just share that with you. You've made a mistake because you're siding up with the world with the same thoughts as the world, saying, how are we going to make it? How are we going to do this? The thoughts of the unbelievers are consumed with these things. How are we going to make it? How are we going to have enough? When what this is saying is you need to think differently. You don't need to think as unbelievers. Think as God's children. You know what? My dad has lots of money. Yes, he does. Let me clarify. My heavenly Father has lots of money. Lots of resources that he can get to me. So I don't have to fear and worry about the economy. I don't have to fear and worry about gas prices. Now, do I maybe need to make some adjustments? I might need to. Notice it says that God supplies your need, not your greed. Okay. But it says, don't worry about these things. So why worry? If Jesus is saying, and we're going to build a house that's going to stand during a storm, if we're going to build a house on just hearing the words of Jesus but not doing them, you say, well, yes, I heard him say don't worry, but I'm going to worry anyway. I was born to worry. I'm the worrying kind. You know, you start repeating those things, and you're disobeying the words of Jesus, and you're building your house on sand, and when the storm comes, your house is going to collapse. So he says, don't worry. These are the thoughts that dominate the unbelievers. Okay, so don't worry about tomorrow. Today's trouble is enough. Now, I like the reality of the scriptures. Jesus never said you'll not have trouble. But what he's saying is, you know, there's enough trouble today, and God will give you the grace for today. You know, that's why Jesus said when you pray, pray this. Give us this day our daily bread. You don't have to worry about groceries for a month, do you? He says, pray this way. Lord, supply the food that we need for today. Supply it today. Give us today our daily bread. Don't worry about tomorrow. Now, you know, let's see if this is where I was going to put this in. Yeah, what about savings and investments? I'm not going to get into that today. But, you know, is it right to put things away for your future, or is that worrying about tomorrow? I'll give you the balance of that, because there is a balance regarding that, but I'm not going to do it today. But the scripture, what the Lord is saying here is you don't worry about tomorrow. And, you know, the world is presenting us with great possibilities for worrying about. You know, if you've got your money invested in mutual funds and things like that that are going down with Dow, you know, you could, if that's where your heart was, if that's where your treasure was, you could really start to worry and be concerned about tomorrow. And the Lord is saying, don't be concerned about tomorrow. In fact, there's a couple of passages of scripture I didn't put in your notes, but I'm going to toss them up here quick. This one is regarding a point in Israel's life where Samaria was surrounded and being besieged by the Arameans, excuse me, I'll get that right. And they'd closed off the city, so the city was really going through famine. And, I mean, it was getting to the point where there was such desperation that they were looking to cannibalism. They were looking to eat each other or their children because of how severe it was getting. But then Elisha said this word. Elisha replied, he said, listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 10 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. The officer assisting the king said to the man of God, "That couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven." But Elisha replied, "You will see it happen with your own eyes, but you will not be able to eat any of it." I should just make you read to find out what the outcome of this guy is. Okay, you can read back in chapter 6 and see what the circumstances are, and then read on in chapter 7 and find out what happens to this man, why he doesn't get to eat of it. But my point in sharing this with you is that things can happen like that overnight. Change can happen. And the next day, this prophecy was fulfilled, and they had all the food and drink that they wanted. Okay, and you have to read and find out why. But here's another passage, and I've tossed this one out to you several times, 2 Corinthians 4:18. This says, "So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." This is where it's telling us to look at the kingdom of God. Look at God's resources, not the resources of this world. These things that you are suffering now, the troubles that you can see now, don't start consuming your thoughts with those. Unbelievers do that, but you don't have to do that. You can trust God, who will supply your need according to his riches, not according to the economy. Okay, so God knows your needs. We saw this in the end of Matthew chapter 6. So it says, seek his kingdom above all else. And live in right standing, or the word righteousness means to have right standing with God. Live in right standing with God. And then it says, he will give you everything you need. So that's the promise we have from Scripture. And if we'll listen and obey these words, not worry, not get consumed with the circumstances of our time, realize that the circumstances of our time could change overnight. And you might say, yeah, but they're always changing negatively. When is it going to change to the positive? Well, see, you know, these people who lost hope in the Old Testament, you know, when Elisha the prophet prophesied and said, you know, this is what you have to look forward to. Tomorrow you're going to eat as much as you want to, and it's not going to cost you hardly anything. Well, that same thing could happen when we're putting our trust in the Lord's provision, not in the world's provision. God takes care of us. Seek his kingdom above all else. Live in right standing with God. He will give you everything you need. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the words of Scripture that can lighten our load. When we know, Lord, that we can cast our cares on you, if we've been consumed with our thoughts about retirement funds or investments or what we're going to have to pay in taxes or what the fuel costs are doing, what the food costs are doing, what our wages are doing, Lord, if we get consumed in those things, we will be robbed of the joy of life. So help us, Father, to hold fast to those things which are true riches and not be consumed with the treasures of this earth. We want the kingdom of God to be our treasure and our heart to be there, our desires to be there as well. Help us, Lord, to sort out these details, each one of us as individuals and in our households as families, so that we're properly responding not only to you, Lord, but to one another with the possible concerns that we have, and to get the worries out so that our relationships are not negatively affected by the circumstances of our time. Lord, we pray these things to you and thank you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share together in our fellowship meal at this time. We just pray, Lord, that we would have the opportunity to express our joy and our fulfillment in our relationship with you, with one another, over fine fellowship and fine food. We pray your blessing on it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, please stay for lunch. If you were not aware that we were having that today and didn't bring anything, it's fine. Come and share the food that's there. We've always experienced the Lord multiplying and blessing, and or some of us who don't need as much, taking a little bit less or something like that. So come and enjoy. Bless you. You're dismissed.